May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A voice in Ramah wails with loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. Voices wail in Syria and South Sudan, women weeping for their children, fathers refusing to be consoled, they are no more. Today's gospel is as far from the sparkle and happy endings of a John Lewis Christmas ad as it is possible to get. The Christ child was born in a world like ours, where tyrants still preserve their power by killing the most vulnerable, where parents still ask, what threat does this child pose? Leo Tolstoy wrote that a good portion of the evils that afflict humankind is due to the erroneous belief that life can be made secure by violence. Herod is not the only one to succumb to that delusion. His position was precarious, for he depended on Roman patronage. If he lost control of a troublesome outpost of the empire, he would be at their mercy. Fear of rebellion and challenge made him fearful and cruel. When he hears the Magi speak of Jesus' birth, that fear was roused. He was acutely aware of the impact of their message politically. The land was longing for liberation from oppression. The stability of the empire was threatened by rival rulers. His own position was at risk. Herod enacts the erroneous connection between stability and violence. Power couched in fear draws its strength from death. Herod began by hating Jesus and ended up hating and murdering children. This is what the theologian and ethicist Stanley Hauerwas calls the politics of murder. But we are called to an alternative, to the work of acknowledging fear, including our own, and to the demanding process of transforming conflict. Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. That reality shapes our lives, and our readings are full of allusions which help us make sense of who he is and how we are called to live our lives. Joseph had to confront his own fears. In a dream, God speaks and he listens. He acts in trust for the sake of Mary and for the child who is Emmanuel, God with us. His fear is turned into action, compassion and solidarity, protection. He takes his family to a place of sanctuary. Egypt itself is a place full of memories and meaning for the people of God. There they found relief in famine, were enslaved and brought to freedom. Joseph finds safety for his family in exile. He waits in hope for return home. It was Moses who liberated and led God's people out of Egypt. Yet in Jesus, those hopes and dreams of a people longing for the fulfillment of promise take on fresh form. In him, there is redemption for the whole world. Magi came from the ends of the earth and worshipped at his cradle. Following his death and resurrection, the disciples are sent to all the nations. The contrast between Herod's rule and the one born in Bethlehem is stark. As a refugee in exile, as he dwells in Galilee, as he walks the land, Jesus shows none of the usual trappings of power. As Haravas puts it, there is no power but the power which comes from his love of the lost sheep of Israel. Such love is the alternative. Our human existence is to be centered on the Word made flesh, God with us. For his life, death, and resurrection creates an alternative community, a new way of living. He suffers and feels the intensity of pain and temptation. He shares our common humanity. He lives alongside us, his brothers and sisters. And he is the pioneer of our salvation. He defeats suffering and death and reveals the depth of God's love for us. His victory is our redemption. However fragile our existence, God's mercy and steadfast love are made manifest in Jesus. The ideals we cherish of freedom, equality, justice, the dignity of each person are worthy goals. But our capacity to embrace and honor them is flawed. We need to reconnect such ideals, our vision of God's kingdom, with the one who proclaims and embodies them. Jesus is the kingdom in person. And we too are called to narrate and embody that kingdom. That is part of the profoundly challenging and unsettling calling of the church. How do we hold on to that vision in the midst of a brutal and complex world? The theologian Donald MacKinnon manages to hold hope and honesty together. He acknowledges that the victory of resurrection does not mean that the children are less dead or parents are any less bereaved. He says, "Resurrection makes it possible for the followers of Jesus not to lie about the world that we believe has been redeemed. The killing of children remains a dreadful atrocity. There is no comforting explanation or justification. The cries of lamentation, of unconsolable grief, disturb us and demand a response. The one who is God with us calls us to take our place alongside them, a place of silence and challenge, of compassion and questioning. Some of you may remember John Humphreys asking Rowan Williams in the wake of the massacre at Beslan, "Where was God yesterday morning?" The silence that followed was shattering in its honesty. Refusing to offer platitudes or complex justifications, Rowan said nothing. Before repeating the question, "Where was God? In Beslan, in Bethlehem, in Syria, in Sudan, in Abavan, in Dunblane?" Rowan's short answer was, "God is where God always is." And that is with those who are trying to comfort and bring light in any such situation. As he surmises, as an older child puts arms around a younger child, "You might see God." In our world, innocent people get hurt. Justice is not done. Rulers are ruthless. And we have to face our own fears in the midst of this. Do we align ourselves with forces and systems based on the abuse of power and control, as all Jerusalem colluded with Herod? Or do we dream and act with vision and take risks as Joseph did? Jesus faces the full weight of human pain sorrow, and destructive violence. Yet human wrath does not extinguish the love of God. How to live in the light of that hope is challenging. The suffering of children, which most calls forth our compassion and most arouses our horror at the lengths to which human beings go to retain or seize power. They call forth such response because children draw us into the future. They remind us that we have responsibilities beyond our own good. Their love and need and potential are overwhelming. What they learn and experience from us sets a trajectory for the future. When we pressurize, neglect, or harm them, when we witness the destruction of their stability and the ruin of their lives, we have to ask ourselves how we can change that trajectory by rooting this world in God's future. Kings come and go, but God's kingdom has begun. Not in a palace, but in exile. Not in might, but in a child. Not in fear, but in compassion. The church is called to be a movement manifesting this alternative by refusing to believe that violence will determine the meaning of history. Love has won in birth, death, and resurrection. To quote Haravas, the movement that Jesus begins is constituted by people who believe that they have all the time in the world made possible by God's patience to challenge the world's impatient violence by cross and resurrection. God has given us gifts of bread and wine to be offered so that the world may know that there is an alternative to Herod. Here, pain is named and joy is glimpsed. Here we are reminded of the loving, reconciling providence of God in the face of the tragic. Here we are honest about the cries of the world and are reminded of the cost of God's redemption. In the face of refugees, violent rulers, and untimely death, we are called to offer practical help, resistance, and challenge. In the incarnation, Jesus humbled himself to share our humanity. We are called to share the life of his divinity in embodying the kingdom as he did. We are to be light and hope in our world. It is in the small things that we begin to turn the tide. Jesus knew the love and protection of his family, who themselves took risks. We can't avoid the risk and cost of love. Jesus is God with us, immersed in the world and confronting its cruelty. We too have to embrace that reality. We are called to walk in the light, one step at a time, trusting that hope will be multiplied. The kingdom is a journey. It takes us on a surprising road. We may find ourselves as strangers or at home with unexpected allies. We are called to act in the small things. Acting for God's kingdom is to resist being enslaved by the power of others. Acting to make a difference with whatever freedom we have. In small acts of generosity and comfort, we reveal God's enduring love for that person. And there, in that moment, God's kingdom breaks in. Amen.